grab your Bibles and get your notepads, pens ready. Thank you, Pastor Drew, worship team. It's going to be a great Labor Day Sunday. Amen. Going to be great. So I've got two messages that I'm going to connect together here. And the Holy Spirit has been praying, Holy Spirit talking to me about a couple things. So how about I download to you what he's been downloading to me? And be all right. So if you don't like it, just talk to him because I'm just the delivery boy. But I want you to turn your Bibles to John 17 and verse 20. And the title of my message, the next two messages, Indivisible. Indivisible. And how many of you remember the Pledge of Allegiance? Remember it? And in that, we always say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. Come on, just say it. Of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Indivisible. You know what indivisible means, right? It literally means unable to be divided or separated. So take out the word indivisible out of the Pledge of Allegiance and say unable to be divided or separated. Well, how many of you just want to take a 40,000 view of that Pledge of Allegiance and look at our nation, and how many of you want to say, I don't think we're quite unable to be divided and separated because, boy, you can sure tell it. My point with this is with man, it is impossible for them to achieve indivisible. But for the kingdom of God, you are from a different kingdom. You are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy, listen, you are not Democrats, Republicans. You are not black, white, red, yellow. Thank you, Jesus. You are the children of the Most High God, a holy nation of people, indivisible. We are to be unable to be divided or separated. So remember this clearly. Before you are a citizen of the United States of America, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven before you're ever a citizen of this nation. You will always have division because there's sin. There will always be division because there's sin. But for the body of Christ, you are the witness of what they desire. Everything people desire. I want to have it where we're all living in peace. You know, everybody wants the same thing. They really do. It's called heaven. It's called the kingdom. You're just discovering it early, and some of you are getting it younger and younger in your life, and you're the one to bring transformation to something they'll never achieve. So I'm going to talk about what does it mean as the body of Christ to be unable for you and me to be divided or separated. The word is unity. Can we say that word? Unity. So Pastor Robert's going to preach next week, and then I'm going to be preaching and finishing up this series, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that, just a little bit more. And I hope you like what God's word says. I'm not taking your email. Just take it up with God. Amen. John 17, verse 20. Let's take the words of Jesus Christ. He said, I am praying. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I'm praying not only for these disciples, these 12 with me and these that are following me right now in the real time, but also for, A-double-L say it, all who will ever believe in me through their message. Guess who the all are? Guess who everybody who believes, who is that? That's you watching right there, sitting there. Remember that. You are a citizen of heaven before you're ever a citizen of this country or any other nation. Verse 21, he's talking to the Father. I pray that they will all be what? One. Just as you and I are what? One. as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. We must be indivisible as sons and daughters of the Most High God. The royal blood of Jesus in us. Everything bows at the cross of Jesus Christ. We are indivisible. Make them one, Jesus, as you and I are one. Look at your neighbor. You got to shout at them across the church and say, we are one, but it's not the loneliest number. Come on, tell them that. Amen. Say, we are one, but it's not the loneliest number. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. Thanks for standing with me. So everybody at home, tune in. I want you to really be listening, because I know some of you are on Labor Day with your families and you're watching this, but I want you to really tune in for this message, and then after Robert's here that Sunday, the next Sunday, because the Lord's really laid this on my heart. And I'm going to break down some stuff. It's going to make you, you're going to crack up. Or I don't know if that's going to be good or bad. I don't know. But I want to tell you, church, that God desperately wants his people that call themselves Christian. So I don't even want to even tag the word Christian on some people, because their behavior does not speak to being invisible, unable to be divided or separated, because they're separating. Marriages are separating. Churches separate. This is nothing new. You think it's because of the political cycle? It's nothing new. God desperately wants his people to be unified, inseparable, undivided. And you say, how in the world could that ever happen? Well, Jesus pulled it off. I'm going to talk more about his disciples, but I'm going to tell you, often his disciples would display a spirit of competition and disunity even in front of the Son of the living God himself. You maybe have not studied it enough, and one of the other next Sunday, I'm going to bring it to you just a little bit more, but these guys came from different philosophical backgrounds, the way they were raised, the territories in which they were raised. Their political views were so diverse. they would not have a small group together by most people's view. Their backgrounds and their beliefs were so across the board. But yet these 12 were indivisible, united in the mission of what Jesus Christ called them to do. That all their background and all their beliefs bowed to one thing, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ and a citizenship of heaven. And guess what those 12 did? They dumped this world on its head, and you wouldn't be sitting here if they were not indivisible on the reason why they came to this earth, and it was to bring the mission, the transformational saving power of Jesus Christ to humanity. Now, I'm gonna tell you something, friends. Satan fights unity. He fights it. He hates it. He hates it. He would hate to see different people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different nations and country and races sit together and have fellowship. It makes him scream. His blood curdles watching you having fun, Grandma, with a teenager. He hates it. He hates that you actually kiss your wife, sir. He hates it. He cannot stand anything that is unity. And the reason why he fights unity is because unity is powerful and it is supernatural in its power. Satan's strategy to defeat the church. Let me tell you what Satan's strategy is to defeat and destroy your marriage. Let me tell you what it is. Satan's strategy to defeat the church, to defeat your marriage, to defeat companies, is to divide the church, divide the family, divide the marriage, divide the company. If he can bring division, he can destroy, because there is power in unity. Even he uses unity to accomplish his mission, because it's powerful. It's powerful. I mean, listen, I've been in church a long time, and I have seen division in churches before. Oh, my goodness, company. Oh, my goodness. I never, ever thought I'd ever walk into some churches and actually see divisions over whether or not we're singing Bethel or we're singing the Gaithers. The style of worship. I'm serious. You got divisions in churches? I mean, I've watched people who bear the name of Jesus Christ just lambast people who believed in the gifts of the Spirit. Seriously. I've seen them go at wars over eschatology. Well, you're crazy. You're a heretic. My goodness, you know, I'm pre-trib. And well, I'm post-trib. Well, I'm mid-trib. Well, I'm pan-trib. It's all going to pan out just fine. I'm telling you, it's just crazy what's going on. It reminds me of the two Christians that met at work. And as they started having their introductions of each other, they wanted to start inquiring about each other's spiritual pedigree. And this is how their conversation went. The first Christian asked, "Are you Protestant or Catholic?" The second Christian replied, "Protestant." He said, "Me too." Continued the first Christian, "What denomination?" "Baptist," responded the second Christian. "Me too." "Northern or Southern Baptist?" "Well, of course, Southern Baptist." "Me too." "Wow, this is great," he shouted. He says, "Now let me ask you, are you Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist from the Great Lakes region, Council of 1879, or the Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist, Great Lakes region of the Council of 1912? Second Christian replied, "Well, Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist, Great Lakes region of the Council of 1912. First Christian looked at him and said, "Die, you heretic." I have watched the enemy with such craftiness, divide marriages, divide churches. I've watched him do it every political cycle. I've seen him do it over the style of music. I've seen him do it over biblical interpretation. I've seen him do it over politics. I've watched him do it over whether you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask. I have watched him. How do you know, Pastor? Because I have Facebook. You know what some of y'all need to do? Get off Facebook, would you? Just get off. Just get off Facebook, please. Do us all a favor. Get off Facebook. Why does Satan try to do this? And I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, what about things that really do matter? Oh, I'll talk about that in the next teaching. Be sure to show up. Because you can. You actually can voice a passionate opinion without hating each other and letting Satan win. Satan divides. There's only one reason why he's trying to divide you. There's only one reason why the two of you are talking divorce. There's only a reason why the two of you are talking divorce. He wants to destroy you. Whether it's church, whether it's marriage, whether it's company, I'm telling you, Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy you. People are going, "Are you serious, Pastor Sam? Why would you preach as indivisible?" Because I read a report that just shocked me that came out just September 2nd. You ready for this? The New York Post, September 2nd, Elizabeth Rosner just reported on a study of the divorce rate that has happened just in the short period of COVID, few months. Did you read it? The divorce rate has skyrocketed by 34% in the United States just during COVID. What did I teach you in the series homework? That the marriage is a microcosm of what's happening in this country. That's why you have to know how to be unified in your marriage under the bond of Jesus Christ and not just sex or the money he has, and then you bail. Y'all didn't know I had the word of knowledge, did you? COVID didn't do it. COVID didn't do it. COVID didn't do that. COVID exposed the division that was already there. The money didn't do it. Money doesn't change what you are. It exposes what you've always been. What you do with your 10 cents in worship of giving is what you're going to do with 10,000. It's not changing you. It's just revealing what you already are and how you feel about whether or not you're the one that makes the money or God does. Politics didn't do it. It just exposed it. Man, it's quiet this morning. Are you all amening me at home? Because it sure is quiet in here today. So what we need to do, first of all, it says, is say, well, they're not unified with me. What we need to do is find out what is true unity. What actually is true unity? Because I think the definition of terms is the problem here, first of all, is what is true unity? Well, the way you find out what true unity is to first find out what it is not. If you can discover what it's not, it helps you define truly what unity is. So let me tell you what unity is not. First of all, unity is not union. Just because you're married doesn't mean you're in unity. Just because you have a piece of paper, listen, you can have union and still be divided. I can prove it to you. Bring me two alley cats here today. I will zip tie their two tails together till they can't break apart, throw them over a clothesline, and I will show you, you will have unity, but you do not, you will have union, but you do not have unity. So just because someone is in that small group or is in that church or is in that neighborhood does not mean, because you have union, does not mean you have unity. Because I've seen union and marriages be absolutely divided. Let me tell you what else it is not. It is not unanimity, that everybody always has to agree with me. We think that if everybody agrees with my viewpoint, then we're in unity. Unanimity is not unity. Some people think it's uniformity because everybody looks like me, everybody thinks like me, everybody likes the same things I like. The reason I go to that church is because they don't have lights. The reason I go to that church is because they all sing Bethel music and Mosaic. Well, the reason why I don't go to that church is because they sing all Gaither stuff and Amazing Grace to the Sound of the Chuck Wagon Gang. Well, the reason I go to that church is because it's in the kind of neighborhood that I really desire. That is uniformity, not unity. In fact, let me just tell you something, friends. Some people say, well, I go to that church because I like that music. And you can like music. There are certain things you can like. Don't get me wrong. Or I go to that church because everybody in there is too young, so I don't go to that church. That's uniformity. Everybody goes that same socioeconomic level. That's uniformity. Well, I go to that church because it has a particular race that's in that church. That's uniformity. That's not unity. I'm preaching so much better than y'all letting on out there, I'll just tell you. Here's what pastor doesn't expect. I do not expect uniformity nor unanimity always in this church. I like it all. I love Amazing Grace to the Sound of the Chuck Wagon Gang. And I love The Cross Has the Final Word. And I love Satisfy. And I love Bethel. And I love Hillsong Music. I love it all. I love the Gaither Vocal Band. I love it all. I love it fast. I love it slow. I like it with lights. I like it without lights. I like a lead guitar going on for 15 minutes, and I like someone with a number two wash tub that the only time they're on beats when they cross it. I like it all. Unity, let me help you just a minute. Unity is oneness of heart and singleness of our purpose. See, you can actually have different races, have different music, have different philosophies as a husband and wife. You actually can have different age groups. You actually can have different nationalities. You can actually have it and show and display the glory of God. Did you know that? If you have oneness of heart and singleness of purpose. I love an orchestra. Orchestra has three sections. It has the winds, it has the strings, it has the percussions. But if everyone played strings, it wouldn't be an orchestra, would it? Unity does not mean everyone plays the same thing. That's not what it means. Unity means they play the same song in the same key at the same time in harmony with one another. If they play in a different key, if they all play in a different time, if they play in 4-4 time when it's in 3-4 time, guess what happens? Everybody's plugging their ears. But when you have the diversity of all those things playing the singleness of purpose, the oneness of heart to play the same song in the same key at the same time in harmony. Everybody wants to gather and say, did you hear that new song? Did you hear what's played? That is the body of Christ. When you can lay down your song for the song of the Lord, when you can lay down your agenda for the agenda and the purpose of the kingdom and say, my heart is going to line up with the purpose of Jesus Christ, one heart, one mind to accomplish of why we all exist ultimately. So you say, well, what is the purpose? Well, I tell you, the one you ought to go to is the one that told us what his purpose was. Jesus was clear about his purpose, and I don't know how much more simple to make it. I love Jesus. Jesus knew how to work with Sam Reifkogel. Give it to him simple. He's going to need it simple. He gave it to me simple what my agenda is and what his purpose was. John 3:16. Why don't you look at it on the big screen? And why don't you just at least say this verse 16 with me? Come on, let's read that loud from the big screen. Here's his purpose. Jesus said it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Period. I don't know how much more simple to make that. Verse 17, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Look at verse 18. This is why it's so important, his purpose, because he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Friends, I'm telling you, if they don't get Jesus Christ, if they don't find hope in Jesus and find out who they are in Jesus and find their purpose in Jesus, they are condemned to an eternal hell forever and eternity, and it's not worth it to me. I will lay down every one of my agendas to do one thing, get under the purpose of Jesus Christ so that every man and woman can hear while we have time on this planet Earth. This is the purpose of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, it goes on to say in 1 John 3:8, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy every single work of Satan. And everywhere I see the work of Satan, I am going to do everything in my power to crush every work of the enemy, just like Jesus did by his authority and by his word. His purpose ought to be your purpose and my purpose. And if you have a church united under that purpose to bring Jesus Christ to him crucified, I got a word for you. There's not a demon in hell that can destroy a united body of Christ that is knit by the blood of Jesus, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with all their diversity and all their differences, come and say, that's the banner I'm going to cling to and hold on with you. I'm not letting go of you because this is our purpose. So the enemy throws off our scent by one Facebook post. Oh, Jesus, what have I gotten myself into? True unity is singleness of purpose for why he came, because your kid's soul is condemned for eternity if you and your wife don't start getting in unity under Jesus Christ. They're watching you that the world may know he's sent to save their soul. Now, why does Satan fight the unity in your marriage? Why is all this rift keep going on in your marriage? Why does he keep doing this? Why does this keep happening? Why does he do this in churches? Why does he do this in communities? Because he knows, even Satan himself knows, that when God talks, when Jesus talks of unity, he knows it is powerful. Can I actually tell you that there is a toxic unity that is absolutely powerful in the kingdom of darkness because of unity? It is powerful. Let me just take you to an example of it, okay? This is the one the Lord was dealing with. How many of you ever read the story about the Tower of Babel? I've never read that. Well, let me talk to you about this moment, because the Tower of Babel is something so powerful that comes out of the background of Babylon, and some people don't understand that. But let me show you the power of unity. So Babel and the Tower of Babel, there's something that God wants to see. So let's go to Genesis 11. You can just kind of track with me there and just follow me for a moment. In Genesis 11, 1, it says that at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. They were unified. One language, all the same language, they were together. Unity. And they wanted to build this tower to reach the heavens. You say, what's wrong with building, Pastor? Everybody loves progress in cities. Let me tell you what the problem was with the tower and with Babel. You got to understand the background of the guy behind it, a guy by the name of Cush and his ancestor Nimrod. So let me help you. Let's go to Genesis 10 to find out why this is so bad, okay? Genesis 10, let's go to verse 8. Ready? It talks about Cush. He's behind all this. Cush was also the ancestor of Nimrod, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. Since he was the greatest hunter in the world, his name became proverbial because people would say, this man is like Nimrod, the greatest hunter in the world. Underline, the greatest hunter in the world. He built his kingdom in the land of Babylonian, in the land of Babylon. Now, when he went big hunter, greatest hunter in the world, you're thinking Cabela's. Okay? You're thinking hunter in the world, Bass Pro Shop. That's what you're thinking. When you start breaking this down, that word greatest hunter in the world, it was translated the hunter of men. He loved killing people. He would hunt them down and kill them. One translation says that he was a hunter against God. This is Nimrod. Cush comes out of this. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about Nimrod. He was one of the most wicked men. His name Nimrod actually means the one who rebels. He is rebellious against God. So Nimrod, let me give you the background of this before we talk about this tower. Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, his wife made a proclamation that Nimrod was of the sun god, and since he's of the sun god, everybody in the land should worship Nimrod. Well, Semiramis, she conceived a child and gave birth to a son named Tammuz. Well, Tammuz was born during the popularity of Genesis 3:15, where there was a promise from God that there would be a divine seed, the Messiah, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of soul. It was during that popularity where she gave birth to Tammuz. So now, Semiramis, she now declares not only her husband as a great sun god, she declares to everyone that her son Tammuz is that child of that divine seed. And she declares that he is to be worshiped just like his father is worshiped. You need to worship my son Tammuz because he's of supernatural conception. That's how I conceived him. So then she wasn't satisfied with just her husband being worshiped and her son Tammuz being worshiped. She wanted to be worshiped, and that's when you start having the worship of the mother and the child, which made its way into pagan worship of the mother and child, which eventually would make its way to Rome. That's where all of this stuff of the worship of Tammuz and Semiramis, it came out of pagan. That's what it came out of. So you got to understand, folks, all of this was all rebellious, hunting against God. This is the background of the beginning of Babel. It was sin, it was paganism, it was demonology, and we see it starting there. That's where it started. And how many know we even see its final end in the book of Revelation when God ultimately destroys Babylon and its spirit? It's still around, folks. That spirit is still around. It's not something historical. It is right now. That spirit is still alive and well. So they wanted to build this tower. This tower was open contempt and rebellion against God. Here's what they wanted to do. What they wanted to do was show that their superiority was even far above God. Tammuz is God. Semiramis is God. Nimrod is God. And they said, we want to show ourselves great in the eyes of men, that we can go where God is. We are hiring God. In fact, folks, let me just tell you, look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Let's show you, it's steeped in pride. Watch this. Then they said, come, let's build, just circle these words. Let's, circle that. Build a great city for ourselves, circle that. With the tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us, circle that, famous and keep us, circle that, from being scattered all over the world. The whole thing was driven in pride. It was a deliberate attempt to exclude God from their lives, to live independent from God or his word. It was the height of self-sufficiency that there is no God. In fact, we are higher than God. It was the height of self-ambition. And what they were literally saying is we can survive without God. In fact, we are so far superior, we will build a tower to reach the heavens because we're like God and more superior than them. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. That spirit has not died. People act this way today. I don't need God. I don't need his word. Now we've gone from biblical commitment to the scripture to not even in the body of Christ. We've moved to biblical criticism that everything is faulty, even in the word of God. We have come to this place that we don't need God's word, that it is no longer the word of God, is the truth of God. And it has come down to this. Now listen, their evil purpose, their evil power in toxic unity was going to produce this. Now look at verse 6. Look what God said. This is God's conversation now. This is God. Listen to this. God says, look, he said, the people are what, everyone? Say that word out loud with me. They are what? Singleness of purpose, oneness of heart, but they're doing it under evil. And they all speak the same language. After this, he says, after they do this, because they're going to get it done, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. And they are bent and determined to go against God, to be far superior to God. Friends, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Even in evil, where there is singleness of purpose, they can accomplish whatever they imagine. And what bothers me is there's sometimes more unity out there than there is in the house of God. And we're wondering why they increase and the church in America is in decline. It's because we're losing our unity on the singleness of purpose of why we exist. I hate to tell you this, but they win too many times because we got too many Christians squabbling in the house of God and you're letting them win. We will not let them win. We are here to bring the transformational power of Jesus Christ to every person because without him, they are condemned. I've been around a few short years. 6.0 is short years. Say amen, all of those of you that are there or getting there. And I cannot believe what I've seen happen in this short period of time. Just hold on to your saddles, everybody. There's going to come a day. I remember somebody challenging me on this when I first came to this church because I said, there's going to come a day where your pastor will be penalized for speaking against sin in this nation. And they said, do you really believe that? I said, friends, we are getting closer than can you imagine. Anything they imagined, they can do because they get unified. Did you see what else happened this week? I'm just telling you. California legislation just passed a bill reducing the penalty against adult pedophiles having sex with children. They reduced the penalty. So that means an 18-year-old adult can have sex with an 8-year-old and the penalties reduce. And they passed it. May God have mercy on the children of this country. May God protect them. I'm just saying something to you folks. You can get angry or your heart can grieve and say people are condemned without the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so what the enemy would do to Pastor Sam is get him so angry at the very people that did this. But I'm going to tell you, you can't expect unbelievers to act like believers. They don't know. They don't know the word of God. So I can sit there and get angry at them. I can go fight them. But friends, let me tell you something. There is another agenda. I'm going after demonic spirits. I'm hoping God to open up their eyes. I'm asking God to expose them. I'm going to show and live righteousness in front of people. That's what I'm going to do. Because what happens is we get so angry at the person that we lose the person that is going to be condemned. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings transformation. You can get angry at the abortionist and start yelling and screaming at them, but the enemy is so powerful to get us so divisive that you can't sit there and even have a conversation with them to show them the genuine love of God for them. and in the people that come out of the aftermath of that. Friends, I'm telling you, you say, Pastor, what, is there any hope? Oh, my friends, I am not nervous one bit in all of this. Because I'm telling you, there is a body of Christ that's getting unified under the banner of what Jesus Christ came for, his purpose, his love, his power, its transformation will bring deliverance. God has a plan. You don't believe it? Go to the very moment of this when their plans were so evil, open contempt, slapping God in the face, such paganism, we're greater than God, we're superior to God. But look at God's words in Genesis 11, verse 7. Look at this. He says, come. Let us go down. God is looking. He's looking at the Spirit. He's looking at his son, Jesus. Come on, we're going down. And confuse the people with different languages. They won't be able to understand each other. In other words, when we start getting unified, confusion starts happening on those who want to bring confusion. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world. Watch this. And they stopped building the city. All of a sudden, the evil plans stopped when God comes down. When God comes down, when the Holy Spirit comes down, things start changing. Oh, friends, listen. I know some of you said, I've never seen times like this in my life, but I'm not nervous. I'm not depressed. I get upset, but I'm not depressed. I'm not living in panic. I'm not letting anybody else control my joy, because my joy is not predicated on whether people like me or not, whether I have money or not, whether I have health or not. My joy is predicated on the one who is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus is the joy. So I don't need anybody else to give me my joy. I am not nervous, friends. And can I tell you that God is not up in heaven watching all these things that we cringe and we go, God, we cannot believe it. Can I tell you, God is not up in heaven perplexed. He's not paralyzed. He's not panicking right now. What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? God is not down up there chewing boxes of antacids, dialing 911 saying, I need help. Somebody come help me up. Let me tell you something. Whenever Satan says, we're gonna go up, let's go up. We're gonna go up down, let's go up. God says, oh, forget about you going up. I am coming down. And when I come down, I'm gonna bring my presence and my glory in such a profound way. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 2, verse 4. He says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath. Friends, I never want to get to that place where God wants to terrify with his wrath. But God says, listen, church, I am in control. Don't you sit there and worry about a thing. Because when God steps into the picture, evil intentions come to a stop. And when we start getting unified under his purpose to set people free and to show them the glory of God, the presence of God will begin to come down and drug addicts will be delivered right there in your small group or in this church or in your youth group or in the young adults ministry. They'll be delivered the moment you start praying for them. Porn websites will start shutting down because men and women no longer want to visit them anymore because God is redeeming them and show them a better way. Marriages that are fighting are starting to be unified because of Jesus Christ coming in. Racism's back is broken because there are people that begin to honor one another because they're made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Poverty begins to stop because now businessmen and businesswomen want to build multi-million dollar companies because they don't want people in poverty anymore. They want them to see the work and to be blessed in their communities. Diseases begin to stop. AIDS victims will get healed in our altar services, in our services. Bitterness will be broken. Broken hearts be healed. Why? Because the healer is now fulfilling his purpose through a unified church. A unified church. We need a unified church. A unified church. You're going to see miracles happen. You're going to see signs and wonders happen. You're going to see more people saved. You're going to see your kids come to Jesus. I'm telling you, get unified, church. Get unified. Get unified. Pour out your spirit, God. Pour out your anointing, God. Pour out your spirit on a hungry church. Pour it out, God, across America. Pour it out. I can feel the Spirit of God moving in you. Young people, get ready for the greatest move of God that's going to sweep your generation. Start watching signs and wonders. Start watching miracles when you start praying for people. You don't care what color they are. You don't care. You don't care right now. They're bound in some kind of sexual immorality. You start showing the love of Jesus Christ and the power of how he set you free. Because there is a toxic unity out there, folks. If we don't get wise, if we don't wise up, there is power in demonic unity, and they will continue to succeed because they have oneness of purpose and singleness of mind. So what do we need? We need transformational unity. Oh my goodness. I feel the Spirit of God here. Anybody else? Come on, at home, come on. You start praying in the Spirit right there at home. I'm telling you, God wants to do something so powerful. Transformational unity is when God's people start encountering the power of the Holy Spirit as a personal friend every day to work in them and through them. When they built that tower, God says, I'm coming down. I'm gonna confuse their languages that they can't even understand. And their plans will come to an end. I'll send confusion. Because they're unified, but I'm coming down. Now let me show you something. The day of Pentecost is the reversal of the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. Listen closely. When the people of God hungered for his presence, and I'll talk next time about how diverse those group of disciples were. It'll blow your mind. And Jesus kept centering them back on his presence and who he was and his purpose. The day of Pentecost is the reverse of the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel, and God crushed and stopped the enemy's plan. But Pentecost was the reverse of that. Let's just take you to Acts 2, verse 1. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, they didn't know what they were going to do. Jesus had ascended to the Father. What do we do now? He says, wait. Wait for my presence. Just wait in my presence. Just wait for me. And suddenly there was a mighty sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You read the rest of that? The Spirit of God began to light upon each one of them. The power of the Spirit. Each one of them, 120. And here's basically what God's saying. God is saying, if there are people who come together for an evil purpose, I'll come down and I'll scatter it. He says, but if there are people who come down together for an evil purpose, I'm going to come down and scatter them. But if I can get 120 people, just 120, to gather in an upper room, I will fill them with the power of my Holy Spirit and fire and passion, and I will start drawing a people that are confused and scattered from so many diverse nations and backgrounds, they don't even get along. I'll draw them all unto me. And you know the story. Here were these Jews in an upper room. And remember, this was the Jewish culture that Messiah was only for them. Nobody else. Jesus said, just get up there and wait. I'll change your mind by changing your heart, filling you with the Spirit. And you remember what happened on that day? Those 120 started speaking in languages they had never learned, and they start speaking in unknown tongues. And on that first day of that outpouring, you remember the story? The Bible says everybody got around and said, these people are just flat drunk. They're crazy. Oh, don't worry. There's going to be a bunch of people out there going to make fun of me and fun of you and think we're a bunch of redneck spiritual country bumpkins. I could care less what they think, because I love them too much to let them put a wedge between me and them. I'm going to keep hungering for the Spirit. You remember? There's going to be a group that will come after because they're hungry and they're broken and they're hurting. And the Bible says Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and provinces of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Jews, and Cretans, and Arabs. Listen to this. Acts 2:11. And we all heard these people speaking our own languages about the wonderful things of God. It even says that Jews, Arabs were listening to Jews hear them declare the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ in their own language. And that day, Arabs came to Jesus. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Cretans, they all started coming to Jesus Christ. Here we were once all divided, scattered, but when God's people start hungering for the presence of God and say, God, work in me and work through me, show me, God, teach me, train me, give me the ability, guess what? People that you were once divided with start coming around, and 3,000 people got saved that day. I'm going to tell you, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The end time harvest is coming, folks. But it will not come unless the body of Christ starts getting united under the singleness of purpose. And don't let the enemy throw your scent off to stay unified in the body of Christ. We'll talk more about it next time. Hope you'll be there. Don't let the enemy get away with it. The money problems only expose that there's a separation of a heart from the Lord. And now it's revealing itself and manifesting a separation between you and your child and you and your spouse. It didn't change things, it just revealed things. Politics is just revealing. It's just revealing things that are there. I get it out there when there's unbelievers. I get it. But you're from a different kingdom and your citizenship is heaven. And you're bound by the blood of Jesus. And I'm gonna tell you something, my sister, my brother. You have more in common with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ than you do your own flesh and blood. Because this is eternal. This is blood is eternal blood.